If you've been here over the last couple of weeks, you'll know that we've been engaged in our Christmas series called The Awe and Wonder of Christmas. If we're not careful, we can navigate our way through Christmas without ever seeing the wonder of it all. Amen. You can be so focused on what you have to do and what food we're going to eat and so on and so on. We totally miss the whole point of it. Last week, we looked at Mary's part of the Christmas narrative, and we saw that her pondering led to wonder, and then that wonder, in turn, leaked out in worship. Yes. And we took a look at that song that, in the Bible, it's labeled Mary's song, but often it's called the Magnificat. And in that song, you can see some things that Mary became aware of as she pondered what God was doing in her life. And the primary thing she discovered was it was all about the grace of God. She was of no reputation. She was of no significance in the world, in the culture. But that did not mean she went unnoticed by God. God noticed this young lady and chose to work through her to bring about his plan of salvation. Today, I'd like us to see the awe and wonder of Joseph's part of the story. You know, I always feel like Joseph kind of gets like, he's like the fifth wheel in the story. You know what I mean? You know, we get Mary gets a lot of publicity, and the angels and the shepherds and the wise men. You feel like Joseph's is like, hey, I'm over here, you know? Each week we've been likening the true characters in the true story of Christmas to characters that we find in some of the cultural Christmas stories we are reminded of every Christmas. In fact, a couple of weeks ago, Scott likened Zechariah's part of the story to Scrooge. And he said that what the two of them had in common is that Zechariah and Elizabeth were living under the reality of the disappointment of having no children. And if you know any couples who really want children and aren't able to have children, that is indeed a cross to bear. It's a discouraging thing. And so we know that in the Scrooge's story, he carried the heartbreak of a lost romantic relationship early on in his life. But the similarity also goes to the fact that they both encountered the awe and wonder of Christmas. If we turn to the story of Mary, I said to you just in passing last week that Mary and Rudolph have this in common. They were entities, a person and a fictitious animal of low estate. That's how Mary saw herself. And we know from the story of Rudolph is that he was the least of all the reindeer. But in the end, both of them ended up being used in profound ways. Mary, of course, by God. Today, I'd like to turn our attention to Joseph's part in God's story. And it's hard to not liken Joseph to the character called George Bailey from the Christmas classic, It's a Wonderful Life. Now, probably most of you in here today have seen that movie at one time or another, especially if you're probably over the age of 35, 40, you have probably seen that. If you're here and you're a teenager, maybe you probably haven't seen it. But it's on a lot. On a lot. You can, if you turn your television on, you can go to any channel and it's probably there at some point in time. Now, just to remind you, George Bailey, the main character in that classic Christmas story, was a quiet man who went about his life living practically, working hard, doing the right things in life, but with really no recognition whatsoever. He's just one of us. But one day, because of a misplaced bank deposit, it threatened to destroy George's family, his business, and reputation, and George did not know what to do. I want to show you a brief clip. This is about less than a minute long. Here is a scene where we find George sitting at a bar, at the counter at a bar, and you can sense the angst that he's dealing with. Go ahead and show that clip. Thank you. When I see that, I think of Joseph in the Christmas story. Father, I'm not a bad man, but show me what to do. Show me what to do. George It's a Wonderful Life was so afraid of his family's future that he was contemplating killing himself so that his family would at least get the life insurance money from his death. But if you know the story, that story, Joseph's story, both of them had heaven come down in their life. Both of them experienced an angelic visitation. And in George's case, it caused him to see things or look at things in a different way. Now, I just want to draw a brief comparison. Joseph and George had some things in common. Like George, Joseph was also a hardworking man who quietly went about life, living practically and doing the right thing without a whole lot of recognition. And just like George, Joseph also faced a crisis. I want to read it to you. It's found here in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. I think I have it for you on the screen. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. When Joseph became aware that Mary was pregnant, and he knew that this baby was not his, he was caught in a dilemma. Do you know what a dilemma is? A dilemma is a situation. This is the actual definition of dilemma. A dilemma is a situation in which a difficult choice has to be made between two equally difficult choices. That's a dilemma. A dilemma doesn't leave you a good option. And here was Joseph in a situation where he was caught between the fear that his life and reputation would be ruined if he married Mary. And yet at the same time, his love for this woman led him to think about divorcing her, but doing it quietly rather than publicly. In fact, verse 20 says this, after he considered this. The word in verse 20 for considered is the same word we looked at last week where the word was translated pondered. Joseph pondered this. He pondered his choices. He pondered what he was going to do. And as he looked at these two equally bad choices, and it indicates to us that he was looking or leaning towards the least of the two bad options, and he would divorce Mary quietly. Can I just tell you, you can't do anything quietly in a town of 300 to 400 people. Okay? Arcade's a little bigger than that, but I found out that word gets around. You know what I'm talking about? What I'm talking about is on our street, we have on our little road up in East Arcade, Stinson Road, we have some families up there. I don't know what East Arcade is. Maybe it is 300-400 people, but we have some folks up in that area that they've got their ear, I think, to my front door, right? They know what's going on, right? So if Joseph thought that he was going to do this quietly, he was mistaken. I know his heart was he wanted to do the least amount of damage in the moments. Another similarity between George and Joseph is that they both experienced an angelic visitation. I want to play another quick clip from It's a Wonderful Life for You. It's kind of a little bit humorous clip, and I thought it brings some levity to our morning here. But if you could just show where the angel shows up for George. That's the angel right there. Amen. Whether it was George's angelic intervention or whether it was the one that Joseph received, both of those visitations caused them to see things differently. It caused them to have new eyes to see the wonder of God in the midst of their situation. In the true biblical account of Christmas, the angel told Joseph to move forward in his marriage with Mary, explaining that God was behind the child that Mary carried. I look at Joseph this way. I think he was a man's man. Amen. Every indication tells us that he was a carpenter by trade. And one thing I know about the construction field is that they are people who are very logical in their approach to life. I think Joseph was probably a lot like that. And all that Joseph was being encountered with was totally illogical. Right? His wife-to-be, his wife that he's practically married to, is telling them that she's pregnant supernaturally. I mean, that is not logical. And then to experience a dream, a vision, out of this world experience, that does not compute with logic. It makes no sense. It's out of the comfort zone that Joseph trafficked in. But Joseph at the same time was a man of faith, a man whose heart was towards God. And while none of this made sense logically, something that we could define as the awe and wonder of God took place in Joseph's heart. A light, if you will, was caused to go on inside of him, and the darkness that he found himself pondering was no longer his choice of action. Joseph had knowledge, but what he needed was wisdom. I heard someone once say that knowledge is about knowing things. Wisdom is about knowing to do with the things that you know. Someone once said that knowledge is a person, it's someone you want with you when you are on a game show like Jeopardy. A wise person is someone you want with you when your life is in jeopardy. There is an older messianic Christmas passage that we hear a lot of at Christmas time. It's found in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. And it says this: "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And this is how he will be called. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The first name in that list of names that is given to the Messiah is Wonderful Counselor. Now, some have suggested it's actually two different names, Wonderful and then comma Counselor. For my point this morning, it makes no difference whether his name is simply Wonderful and also Counselor, or he's Wonderful Counselor. It tells us two things about God / Jesus. It tells us that he is wonderful. There is something about God and Jesus that is amazing. Something awe-inspiring, something jaw-dropping, something that should cause you to be moved emotionally. Like something happened, something you see something, you experience something, and it causes your soul, the very depth of your soul to be moved emotionally. We use a really small word to describe what I'm talking about. It's the word wow. This child that's described, the one coming, the one of whom the government will rest upon his shoulders, there is something about this person that should wow us. That should cause us to go, whoa! There is a wonder to who he is. But then it goes on to say the second thing about this God, this Jesus, is that he's also Counselor. That means that he doesn't just have wisdom, he is wisdom. And he isn't just full of wisdom, a counselor dispenses wisdom. That's what a counselor does. They don't just have it, they give it. They dispense it. In the account of Christ's birth, it is filled from the start to the finish. It is filled with absolute wonder. Consider for a moment a virgin conceiving supernaturally. Consider for a moment the fulfillment of prophetic words that had been spoken hundreds of years earlier coming to pass in this moment. And if you would, consider for a moment the fact that there is a lot of exchange happening between heaven and earth in this moment. A lot of going back and forth. Angels coming and leaving and coming back and leaving. There's a lot of things happening there that should cause us to read it and go, wow. Wonder. But here in Joseph's account, we see that the wonder he experienced led to wisdom. He knew what to do. Joseph encountered God as Wonderful Counselor. Okay, some commentary. Cultivating wonder is absolutely essential to abundant life Christianity. You might want to write that down. Cultivating wonder in our lives is absolutely essential to abundant life Christianity. In other words, if you don't have a wow in your heart about your relationship with God, something is missing. But I want to go on to say that wonder without wisdom is only part of the equation. There is so much about Jesus that should make you go, whoa, because you and I have discovered that there is something out of this world about him. He is truly, as the Bible puts it, the Son of God. Think about that for just a moment. Jesus Christ isn't just a good teacher, a good prophet, a guy who went around healing some folks. He is the Son of God in flesh. God in flesh. Whoa. Whoa. And when you truly encounter him, it should move you emotionally. I was talking with some fellow Christians in a little bit different stream of the church. And on this particular occasion, we were talking about, this person was asking me about what I thought about this seminar that I went to. It was a great seminar. It was about evangelism, and they were asking me. I was there for one of the sessions, and they stopped by the church here to ask me my thoughts and opinions about what got shared. And I said, you know, I thought it was great. You know, there was a lot of good things that were shared at it, and so forth and so on. But I had a question. There was one thing that maybe I told you this before. If I have, just bear with me. There was a session at this thing that they did where they were trying to get people to recognize the religious culture in their area. And so they handed out this sheet, and it had a variety of questions on there. And one of the questions was, what are the, I can't remember the exact word, what are the misguided religious groups in your area? And they had a list that you could pick from, right? So as a Pentecostal, charismatic kind of person, I'm looking for my name on the list because I'm thinking that's how they see it, right? Well, it ended up being worse than that because as I'm going down the list, I noticed the word evangelical on there. And I'm like, whoa, they think evangelicals are misguided. Okay, all right. So I was flying under the radar that night, right? I'm just like, I ain't going to tell anybody who I am, where I'm from, or this thing's going to get out of hand. So we just left it alone, right? So now we're a few days after the fact, and this person's coming. So I said to them, I said, listen, I'm trying to understand. I'm trying to wrap my brain around this. How is it that you perceive the evangelical part of the church is being misguided? In error, that's how they had it on the sheet, that these groups were in error, right? And I asked the person, I said, how is that you would see it that way? And they said, because evangelicals are all about emotions. About emotions. And I'm like, I'm thinking of some classic evangelicals. So I said to him, I said, do you mean like Billy Graham? And he said, yes, like Billy Graham. And I'm thinking, if he only knew our emotional stream, right? I mean, I gave a very conservative like that. And I said, could you fill me in a little deeper here? And he said, well, here it is. He said, when Billy Graham does his presentation, when he preaches, he whips people into a frenzy emotionally so that they respond to his altar call. I said, okay, so let me understand what you're saying. Like we're not supposed to be engaged emotionally. That's right. There should be no emotion involved. It should simply be your intellect and you being able to understand this thing. And I said to him, I said, you know, we're just having a gentle conversation. There was no arguing, debating. And I just said, when the Bible says that we are supposed to love God, it says with all our soul, our strength, all of it, all of us. And God obviously has made us as emotional beings. I said, aren't we somehow, doesn't that come into play? I said, what about the woman who was weeping tears on the feet of Jesus as she understood his incredible grace extended towards her? I said, wasn't she emotionally involved in that moment? And he's like, well, maybe, but you got to understand this thing intellectually. I just want to say this. I want to say it one more time. Cultivating wonder is essential to abundant life Christianity. Amen. He is the Son of God. And he's also the Son of Man. Both are necessary. If you only have wisdom without wonder, you could end up having accurate thoughts about God. Your theology could be just right, but never stop to actually think about who you're actually dealing with. You'll end up relating with the God who made the Grand Canyon like he's the local librarian at your library. You understand what I just said? Like you go there for information. Like give me what the information I need to know. But yet this is the guy who carved out the earth. On the other hand, if all you do is focus on the wonder of God and never make a meaningful connection to the wisdom of God, you will be in constant search of the next soul-stirring occasion in your life. You will evaluate a church service based upon how it moved you emotionally rather than the information you were presented with. Do you understand? Jesus is the wonderful counselor. Joseph, in this part of the Christmas story, encountered both. His pondering led to wonder, and his wonder led to wisdom. In verse 24, we are told, when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had confirmed to him. Meaning, he married Mary, he kept his passions in check, and gave the baby boy the name he was instructed to, Jesus. Now, last week I said to you that Mary's awe and wonder led to worship. Worship comes in different forms. In Mary's case, it was the pouring out of her heart to God in song, which is a classic form of worship as seen in the Bible. But worship can also come in the form of obeying what you know the Lord has called you to do. Do you remember the story of Abraham and Isaac? When God came to Abraham and said, listen, you know that son I gave you? I need you to go up on this mountain and you're going to offer him as a sacrifice to me. It tells us in that passage in Genesis 22 that Abraham obeyed the Lord, and as they came to the foot of the mountain, they had some servants with them. Abraham turned and said to one of the servants, he said, would you please stay here and take care of the donkey while I and the boy go up to worship on the mountain, and we will come back to you. Abraham understood that while this was illogical, what God was calling him to do, for him it was a matter of obeying the voice of God in his life. And that very step alone qualified as worship. Joseph didn't write a song in the Christmas story. There's no Magnificat credited to his name. Zechariah, he was a man. Somebody might say, well, just women write stories. No, Zechariah wrote a song based upon his encounter with God. Mary wrote a song based upon her encounter with God. Joseph obeyed what God was calling him to do. That was his worship to God. His worship to God was, Lord, this is all illogical to me. It makes no sense to me. But by faith, I am going to step out and obey what you've called me to do. Jesus later told a story in his earthly ministry in Matthew chapter 7. And he said, this is what wisdom looks like. He said, wisdom is a person who comes to me and he hears what I have to say and then he puts it into practice. It's the story of the wise and foolish builders. Wisdom alone is not sufficient. We also need wonder. Wonder has to do with the awe and reverence of the Lord. Proverbs tells us that the fear of the Lord, or we could say one definition would be wonder of God, is the beginning of wisdom. In other words, wisdom without wonder is wisdom without a foundation. And any house without a foundation crumbles when a storm comes along. If all you've got is your life application Bible, and you have no sense of wonder in your life, when the storms come, you want to throw out your life application Bible. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? In other words, if you're only looking at this thing through the eyes of what you understand to be logic, God does some things that are illogical, and you better be willing to wrap your heart around that and say, I just encountered God. I don't understand it. I can't figure it out. But I'm going like, wow, something just happened here to me. We need both. We need both wonder and wisdom at work in our lives. When our hearts are filled with wonder, our passion is set on fire. There's a lot of passionless Christianity that goes on. People got their theology just so, it's all good, but there's no sense of wonder in their life at all. Wonder is what stirs your passions when you encounter God. But God also wants us to walk in wisdom, because life is best lived when it's lived out in wisdom. After Joseph experienced the wonder of God, he had a newfound wisdom. He knew that even though none of this made logical sense, by faith, he went forward in his obedience to God. I ask you these questions as we close here this morning. How about you? Where are you at in terms of wonder? Where are you at in terms of wisdom? Are you in need of some fresh eyes to be able to see and comprehend the wonder of God in your life? Maybe you find yourself sometimes, I think we all do from one time or another, where we're caught in these dilemmas, right? What do I do? What am I supposed to do here? And I think in those moments, we need to tune our hearts. We need to turn the dial. Remember the old tuning dial? You know, the thing on the radio there where you had to adjust it a little bit for it to come in clearly. Now you just push a button and hopefully it's there, right? But you used to have a dial that you turned right here, a little dial right there. And sometimes I wonder, there's times when we need to have some wonder. We need to point our the dish of our hearts in such a way that we would be crying out to God, God, show me your glory. Show me your glory. Show me, remind me I've seen it before, but I need my passions renewed, Lord. And I turn my disc and allow him to visit me afresh to the point that I go, whoa, whoa, you're still there. I don't know. Am I got the right crowd this morning? I don't know. Sometimes I feel like we go along in our Christian journey and it's been a while since we've had a wow moment. Right? I know some people want to live on wows. I'm not suggesting that this morning. I'm suggesting we need to be and have some wow encounters so that our passions can be reignited. So that, you know, we're just not being the nice guy going through life, just doing the right thing all the time, and you know, we're not moved. There's a this flat line, like that, right? You know, I think we need moved. Our hearts need stirred. And yet at the same time, I think all of us can relate to the fact that there are times when we need the wisdom of God. There are choices in front of us, and neither one of them seem good. Right? I don't know. As a leader, I feel like I'm in that spot constantly. This is all the time. This is, well, if we do this, if we do this, you know, I mean, we need God's wisdom. We need his wisdom. We need both at work in our hearts and lives. In the Christmas story, is full of both. That's the cool thing about it. You know, what Mary was told, what Zechariah was told, all of it made no sense, logically. But just in case you don't know, God does some things that don't make sense. Like he doesn't say, Jeff, what do you think about this? Is it all right if I do this? It's okay? It's all right? Is it, you know, I know it probably doesn't make sense to you, and I want to make sure I don't offend you or anything. And, you know, God's not up in heaven doing that for us. He said, I got some stuff to do, and some of it isn't going to make sense. And that's okay. I mean, if you're here this morning and you're thinking, well, I don't see how it doesn't make sense, I want you to leave here today and you go and talk to somebody about how a young 13-year-old person got pregnant from God and see what their reaction to you is about that. Because that don't make sense. Why don't you stand with me if you would, please? If you're here this morning and you know you have your theology just right and it's all good and you understand everything you need to understand, I'm glad for you. If you could provide some counseling for me after the service is over, I'd greatly appreciate it. But I ask you, if you're in that place this morning, maybe you could just have a cry to God for some wonder in your life. But maybe you're on the other side of the street. Maybe you have lived a life of trying to capture wonder in a bottle, and you go from here to there trying to experience the next soul-stirring moment. And again, I'm all for soul-stirring moments. But maybe you need to couple what your heart longs for with some wisdom from God. Lord, we've been asking here now for 3 or 4 weeks, and here we are on the precipice of Christmas Eve. We've been asking for you to give us new eyes to see the wonder of who you are. And I'm asking this morning, Lord, that whatever our personal needs are, whether we need to have a fresh visitation from you to stir something in our hearts and souls, or whether we need wisdom from you to know how to move forward with some tenuous situations in our lives. Lord, what I'm glad about is that you are both and can be both to us simultaneously. You are the wonderful counselor. You make us go, whoa, and at the same time make us go, oh, I get it. Whatever we brought here with us this morning, Lord, I pray that you would step into our world, step into our hearts, step into our lives. And make us people who I believe, like Joseph, after going through what he did, he understood what it meant to call you Wonderful Counselor. His heart was stirred, and his mind was brought to a place of knowing just what to do in order to walk out his part in your story. Lord, if there's anybody here today that is at that point in their life where they feel like throwing their life application Bible away, I pray that you will meet them with both the wonder of who you are and the wisdom that you have from above. I pray for a fresh visitation for each of us personally. You know what we need. Come. As you came the first time, come to us again, Lord. And move our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.